Every breath that I take is your faithfulness proved. And at the end of each day, when my labors are through, I will sing of your mercies anew. And your mercies, they will never end. For 10,000 years they remain. And when this world's beauty has passed away, your mercies will be unchanged.
Sin, Lord, you never withdrew. I will sing of your mercies anew.
And your mercies, they will never end. For 10,000 years they remain. Storms swirl and rage, there are mercies anew. In affliction and pain, you will carry me through. And at the end of my days, when your throne fills my view, I will sing
For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. These are three people that were with him in ministry, and now they're gone. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas. This is interesting to me. He's talking about a piece of clothing at the end of his life that matters to him. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. He's writing epistles to the churches. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou aware also, if we had greatly withstood our words. I want you to look at verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray that God may not be, that may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, in whom he glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to look back at verse 16 and notice that at his first answer, no man stood with him, but all men forsook him. And it follows up with the fact that the Lord stood with him. The Lord stood with him. Brother Mike Flagg, thank you again for being here with us. If you would open us up in a word of prayer. Amen. Amen. Be seated if you would. Now, if you're not sure where this takes place, at the end of the book of Acts. Yes, sir. This on? Are we on now? Are we good now? Yes? Good. Okay. All right. All right. Wonderful. I think I gave the media guys a heart attack. I love you guys. Do you love me too? Good. Okay. All right. Great. Listen, I know, time out, before I get in the message, for years, they've said, don't turn it off, but I've got this awful fear that if I ever go to the bathroom and that thing's on and they forget to turn the sound down, you're going to hear things you never want to hear, not from the pulpit. So therefore, there's the issue. Let's get back to the passage before we get into trouble here. I want you to notice that Paul says, no man stood with me. You go, where is this at in Paul's life? It's at the end of his life. In Acts 28, you don't have to turn there. But in Acts 28, the Bible says that Paul was under house arrest for the space of 2 full years. And what Acts 28 doesn't tell you, it talks about, you know, him preaching the kingdom of God and no man forbidding him and friends coming and going. But what it doesn't tell you is it doesn't tell you the specific details of how he actually ends his life. History will tell us that Paul loses his head. Literally, he is beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing this young man in the faith, Timothy, and he's telling him, look, I want you to finish strong. I'm going to finish strong. I know where I'm going. You know where you're going. Don't quit. Keep going. As we heard from the brother just a minute ago, you churches in America, keep doing right. Keep holding on. Keep preaching the truth. That's what Paul is trying to do with this young man. But he doesn't do it in such a way where it's unrealistic. It's overly rainbow-like. It's overly bubbly. It's you know, everything is perfect. Perfect and everything is rosy and life is wonderful. He tells them, look, I'm going to keep on going because of who I serve, not because of what men may or may not do to me. When Paul's at the end of his life, he doesn't tell Timothy, look, Timothy, if you serve God, you'll never be alone. All your bills will be paid. Everyone's going to love you. Everything's going to go your way. He doesn't tell him that. You know what he tells him? Our Savior is a worthy Savior. He is worthy of your service. He's worthy of your devotion. He's worthy of your loyalty. But men are going to forsake you. There are going to be times in your life where you feel lonely. Where you feel like, man, I'm doing everything I know to do that is right. I'm trying to do right by God, and it still feels so lonely. I mean, the Apostle Paul, he served God with all of his life. Once he got saved, I've met some Pauls in my life. I think we may have a few in our midst right now. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? What I mean is this. They knew they lived for the devil for so many years, and now that they're saved, they're wanting to make up time. I appreciate that when someone gets saved later in life, and they go, you know what? I live for the world. I live for myself. I live for sin, and now I want to do right to the end of my road. I want to serve God with all that I've got. I appreciate that. That's who the Apostle Paul was. He said, man, I burnt out for myself. I burnt out for the devil. I'm going to burn out for Jesus Christ, and he did. But what he learned along the way was something you've got to get a hold of, which is this. Men are not always going to be by your side. I wish I could tell you, no matter what, your preacher will always be there for you. At some point in time, I might be out. I might be away. I may not be able to be in that situation. You know what? The reality is God will never leave you nor forsake you. But some of those lessons are hard learned. I think about Jesus Christ, and I think about him at the end of his life, in the final act of his life. I think about Paul. After all the ministry, all the rejection, all the stripes, being beaten with rods, being stoned a number of times, I mean, being near death and maybe even experiencing partial death, and then coming back is what it says in 2 Corinthians 12. I think of the Apostle Paul and the shipwrecks and the trouble with the brethren and the people he led to Christ and the people that he discipled and all that he poured into that ministry. And at the end of his life, where are all those people? Well, I guess it wasn't worth it, was it, preacher? Far from the truth. The reality is this. You can do everything right in your life and still experience seasons of loneliness. You can experience times where you are alone. And you go, man, God, I'm serving you. I'm trying to do right. Lord, what was it? I've met Christians that say, man, I did this for the church, and I did this for the church, and I did this for the church. And man, where are they all now? And you know what my answer is? Well, if you did it for them, you did it for the wrong reason. Should have done it for the Lord, because he'll never leave you or forsake you. Think about all the people that Paul trained in the ministry and all the churches that he started. And when he's in that prison cell, I got one guy with me, and when I first called, he didn't even come. We're trying to teach our puppy to come. And it's like, come here, come here. I look like an idiot, you know, grown man sitting in the yard. Come here, you know, trying to get the dog to come, you know, and the dog, you know, sometimes every once in a while, and it'll come to you. But then the rest of the time, it's kind of doing off its own thing. And you know, I kind of look at this, and I look at Paul's life, and he's going, guys, I served you. Can you now serve me? And no one's coming. Maybe it was the holidays and they were busy. I know this much, he was alone. He was alone. I think about Jesus Christ raising the dead, giving sight to the blind, healing the sick, cleansing the lepers. All that he did for 3.5 years was to serve others. The Bible says in the book of Acts, he went about doing good. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, it's better to give than to receive. Those are the words of the Lord Jesus that are not recorded in any of the Gospels, but they're recorded in the book of Acts at the retelling of his ministry. You know what he was all about? He was all about serving others. And yet, toward the end of his life, when the Roman soldiers and Judas came, what happened to his disciples? They took off. Even Peter that says, Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll be by your side. I'll never deny you. The Lord says, listen, Peter, you don't realize it, but you're going to be one of the first ones to scram. And the Bible says that Peter followed afar off just to see how the end would go. And when Jesus is in there and they're smacking him around and they're plucking off his beard and they're saying, hey, prophesy, who hits you? Where are his disciples? And whenever he's taken and they put that crown of thorns and they shove it down his head and they take that purple robe and they lead him into the hall called Praetorium, and the Roman soldiers begin their mockery and their cruel torture that they would do to criminals, where were his disciples? A man that lived his entire life for others. You want to follow Jesus Christ? You better learn this right now. People are not going to be as faithful as God. You better learn this right now. There are times where you could have been there for someone else and you didn't make it to the show either. The reality is we all fail others and we all have been failed, but the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. And yet there's Jesus Christ at the end of his life. And he's all alone. The next time he's exposed to a crowd, they're saying, crucify him. Crucify him. And the next time his disciples get gathered together is after he's risen from the dead. After he's done all the work. Don't you like having friends that show up after all the work is done? You know, the other day, Brother James was bringing food in the house for Thanksgiving. And I got out there when all the work, I was like, hey, do you need help with anything? He's like, not now. Friends like that, who's enemies, right? Now, don't you like when someone does all the work and then all of a sudden, hey, do you need any help? No, we're done now. Jesus Christ does all the work and then he shows up and then his disciples are like, hey, Lord, glad to see you brought us the victory. Where were you when I was dying? Where were you when I was being mocked? Man, his Facebook following went from thousands to zero overnight. You say, why? He was in a lonely place. He was alone in his childhood. Can you imagine the things they would say about him when him and his mom walked by? Hey, there's that kid that was born out of illegitimacy. Can you imagine going to play with the kids and their kids are like, my dad said I can't play with you because your mom was one of those. It's a lonely life. Right. Can you imagine him being alone when he starts his ministry? And initially people are like, who is this man? And then being alone when he's a child at 12 years of age in the temple and his parents leave him and being alone on top of a mountain and praying to his father. He was alone in the Garden of Gethsemane praying for us. He was alone often throughout his ministry. And then we say, Lord, I want to follow you and I want to be like you. But God, I want a crowd all the time. I want support all the time. And I never want to be alone. Now listen, I want to get this out of the way right now. If you're alone because you've burnt bridges and you've cut people off and you've isolated yourself, you need to make it right with people. And the message today is not necessarily geared at that. I just want to get this out of the way right now. Just because you're alone doesn't mean you're spiritual. Sometimes you're alone, and I hate to say it like this, but it's because you're a jerk. Okay? Ever been there? Don't raise your hand, all right? Hypothetical. All right, I've been there, all right? Listen, we've all been there at some point in time. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you as a child of God to the best of your ability. Man, you're trying to do what is right. You're trying to live right. And in moments of your life, you just feel isolated. You feel alone. Listen, let me say this. If you're not saved this morning, when the subject of God comes up and the Bible is open and the Holy Spirit starts moving, you almost feel isolated like, man, I feel like the whole entire room is looking at me. No, we're not. But you feel that way because the Holy Spirit of God is telling you, you don't have to be alone anymore.
That's right.
You can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and never be alone for eternity again. I think about Samson. He was alone at the end of his life because he did wrong. I think of the prodigal son. He was alone because he did wrong as well. And he was in that pig slot by himself. And it was when he came to his own that he realized where he was at. The Lord had to use that time of loneliness to get him out of where he was at. And let me just say this. Yes, there are times where we reap the consequences of our sin and we find ourselves alone in a certain place. There's no doubt about that. But my message today is not so much about that because that's a simple solution. Get right with God. The question is, why is it when I'm doing right, I still feel alone at times? I looked this up. What is monophobia? You know there's a phobia for everything. Triskaidekaphobia is the fear of the number 13. Can you imagine being afraid of the number 13? Like, that's strange to me, but that's a real thing. All right. Monophobia is it's not the fear of catching mono either, right? Since we're all in hypervirus mode right now. Monophobia is the fear of being alone. This catch-all term includes several discrete fears which may or may not share a common cause, like the fear of being apart from a particular person or being home alone, being in public by yourself, feeling isolated or ignored, experiencing danger while living alone, loneliness, solitude. Symptoms include, this is where the commercial comes in, symptoms may include dizziness, fainting, nausea while alone, experience intense anxiety that's out of proportion with that situation, feeling apprehensive when thinking about being alone. Listen, let me just say this right now. Generally speaking, we don't like being alone. Can we agree on that? We don't like, as human beings, the Bible says about the man especially. This is why you notice sometimes when a man and a woman have been married for many, many years and the husband dies, she's like, free at last, free at last. No, but seriously, all joking aside, oftentimes she doesn't get remarried. Have you noticed that? But you'll notice an older man, oftentimes he's just desperate for companionship. And listen, it's not even about the physical at that point. It's just they just want to compare. There's just something about that. You say, why is it? From the very beginning, the Bible says it's not good that the man should be alone. That's what God said about Adam. But it shows us something about human nature. We like to be in a group. We like to be identified as I'm this, and therefore I'm part of this. That's why people argue about politics online all the time. This is my side, that's your side. And this is where I belong, that's where you belong. And you know what? The way we're wired as human beings, we want to be a part of something. I remember reading a story about a person had this, this is before Craigslist and all that stuff. You could put ads in, you can still put ads in the paper. I don't know who does it, but they're there, I guess. Someone put an ad in the paper, and this is back in the 80s, so again, inflation, okay? $5 may not sound like a lot of money right now. And you tell a kid, hey, do this for $5, they're like, shh. That's how much it's going to cost me the time I shoe to do the job. You know? But this person put an ad in the newspaper and said, for $5, I will listen to you for 30 minutes and I won't say a word. And literally within a day, they had 20 people calling that number. 20 plus people a day. Just saying, is this legitimate? Yes, go ahead. 30 minutes just talking. You know why? People don't want to be alone. People don't want to feel isolated. Let me ask you, ever been alone? Ever felt alone? Now listen, God takes you and he puts you in the, but if you're saved this morning, you know what God does? So you would not feel isolated all the time? He gives you a church family. And he says, look, I want you to be a part of this body. He puts you first in the body of Christ. Then he puts you in a local assembly and goes, look, you don't have to be alone all the time. I'm going to take you and I'm going to bring you together. I'm going to temper these parts together. And I'm going to be the one that orchestrates bringing all these different people from different cultures and different walks of life and different ages and different stages of life. And I'm going to bring them all together. And it's going to be a beautiful thing. And I call it the church, and God loves that. But even in that, there are times when you as a child of God, you can't take the church with you everywhere you go in life. You can't take your best friend from church everywhere you go. You can't take the preacher everywhere you go. You can't take this. I wish we could. Amen. Some are like, nope, once a week's good enough for me. But I really do. I wish we could just be with each other all the time. But let me just say this. That's not reality. And Paul preaches and hundreds get saved. And Paul goes and starts scores of churches. But the reality is life is not always like this. Sometimes it does this. There are times where you're going to feel alone. And I want you to know God notices it. And God has a purpose in it in your life. You know what I tell my kids all the time? If you're going to go through something, at least get something out of it. Don't let the situation be in vain. Learn something from it. Rather than just saying, man, that was awful. Well, yeah, we could all see that by how you responded to it. But could you learn something out of it? And the Bible says over there with Hagar in the Old Testament that she was cast out of her home and she was left and she was destitute. And the Bible says that the Lord finds her by a fountain and the Lord brings her and gives her a promise of a son that was going to come. And you know what she says about the Lord? She says, thou God seest me. In other words, you know what, God? You notice those who are lonely. He does. And he wants you to learn some things when you're there. Now, I read somewhere online about how this time of year is one of those times of year where I love it. One of my favorite times of year. I love Thanksgiving. I love the holiday, Christmas, and I love all this. I'm one of those. You may not like it, and that's okay. It's totally fine. Romans 14, brother, Romans 14, sister, you may not like Christmas. It may not be your thing, and praise the Lord, that's right. That's totally fine. Man, I dig it. I am Feliz Navidad. I love it. I love all of that. But I'm going to tell you right now, I know as well that as much as I love it and as much as I'm thankful for my family, there are those who at this time of year, this is a time of isolation. This is a time of feeling like, man, things are not like they used to be. This is a time where people go, man, I just feel so lonely. And if that's you, I want to give you some hope this morning. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, I want to point out some lessons you can learn. Number one, you learn that people can never replace God. People can never replace God. You know why some people struggle with the relationships that they have in their life? The person that they're in a relationship with, be it their child, be it their parent, be it their friend, be it their boyfriend, be it their girlfriend, be it their spouse, be it whatever, they have replaced God with that person. So when things are good with that person, things are good with God. And when things are not good with that person, God hates me and I'm all by myself. Does that make any sense? You know what Paul learned? I can't put people in God's place. He says in verse 16, no man stood with me. But verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. Can I say this? Anytime you put something in God's place, the Bible calls that idolatry. And for some of you, when you think of idolatry, you think about the old religion you came out of where there were literal idols that you would burn incense to and pray to and all that kind of stuff. And that is definitely idolatry. You know what else is idolatry? Thinking that someone else can do for you what only God can do. And you know what Paul had to learn? He had to learn, listen, after all that he went through, for whatever reason, God allowed Paul at the end of his life to experience that loneliness. I think for us to learn the valuable lesson, no matter how good of a life you live for God, at some point you're going to be alone. You have to learn that people cannot replace God. One time, Rachel says, give me children or else I die. Remember that in Genesis chapter 30? She's talking to her husband. You know what Jacob says in response? Am I in God's stead? You know what he's saying? I'm not God. Like, I mean, I don't want to be weird about this. They're married, so they're doing what is necessary biologically, and yet we don't have a kid. You know what he's telling his wife? I can't do anything else. I'm not God. And we know that there's a story there about the barren womb and what Proverbs says about that and how desperately she desired. And she looks at her sister and sees all the children. I mean, man, her sister just looks at Jacob and out pops a baby, amen? And she's going, why can't I have that? She's comparing herself to her sister. Comparison is the death of joy. There will always be someone richer with more hair, in better shape, thinner, has more money, has a better job. And you know what Rachel does with Leah? I want that. And she has isolated herself. And then she turns to her husband and says, this is your fault. And he goes, I'm not God. You know why? Because people cannot replace the Lord. You know there's only one person that can be in two places at once? Some of you are like, Mom. Mom can't, because no matter what, Mom knows what I say. She's always listening. Mom's not God either, amen. You know what Jesus says? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. You know what he's telling you? Well, I'm here, I'm there. And that's the only one that's ever going to have that ability in your life ever again. And when you confuse anyone with God, you will be sorely disappointed with the outcome. Let me just tell you right now, I pray for each member of this church. I pray for all of you. I love you. But I want you to understand right now, I can't be there at all times. I cannot be God. The expectations are oftentimes where broken relationships happen because I expect this when I should be expecting this because only God can fulfill this. After Joseph is rejected by his brethren and sold into slavery, then he rises through the ranks in the Potiphar's house. Finally, he thinks his time of loneliness is over, only to be approached by Potiphar's wife, only to be thrown into jail, and to be left for dead. And then the Bible says there's a story about the baker and the butler and the candlestick maker, I guess, somewhere in there. And there's those two guys, and they say to him, hey, we'll remember you. And they forget him. And he's lonely again. And then finally, there's this glimmer of hope because one of those guys says, you know what? I remember there's this Jewish kid, this Hebrew young man, and he interpreted the dream for me. And so Pharaoh says, bring him out. And you know the rest of the story. Joseph comes out, and he's risen to the second in power in all of Egypt. And yet, think about this, with all that power and all that authority, when he's finally reunited with his family, once again he sees the faces of his brothers, and he's taken back in time scores of years, and he remembers the pain, the agony, and you know what he feels? Even in the midst of all those people with all that power and all that money and all that authority, he feels alone. And he leaves the room to cry. You know what that shows you? You can have all the money you want. You can have the power you want. You know why those folks in Hollywood are constantly in rehab? And I'm not picking on them. I'm just pointing out a reality. You know why that is? Because they thought, if I just got this, this would be what I... And it wasn't what they thought it was. Right. And they felt lonely even there at the top. And Joseph, with all his power and all his authority... I've heard people say, sometimes even Christians, I wish I could sing like, you know, whatever famous person that is. I wish I could be famous. You don't want to be famous. You don't want that. That is the most lonely life in the world. You think that's what you want, and they glamorize it on TV. It is awful. The sin, the vileness, the anxiety, the thinking that someone is always coming after you for something that you got, and you got to defend it, and that people are looking out to find some dirt on you. You better thank God no one knows who you are. And quit striving to be a TikTok sensation or whatever else. Just enjoy what God has given you. Joseph gets all the way to the top. You know what he is? He's lonely. He's lonely. Look, if you would, at Genesis chapter 39. I want to show you something, though. The Bible says the patriarchs moved with envy. They sold Joseph in Egypt, but, Acts 7, verse 9, but God was with him. You know what I love about this time of year? Emmanuel, one of the names of Jesus Christ. You know what it means? God with us. And you know what that shows me? That he is the only one that can be with us at all times. Joseph learned, look at Genesis 39, verse number 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, duh, of course God's with. It's clear to see God is with someone when they're prosperous. Well, let's just keep reading. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. But can you skip down just a little bit? Look at verse 23. Can you look at what happens when he's in the prison? Can I ask you a question? Is it not the same God that's with him in prosperity that's with him in the prison? Yes. You know what your problem is? You see God's presence when things are going your way. Because sometimes, if we're not careful, God becomes Santa Claus, and things are going my way, and he's shelling out, and I just keep getting blessings. And by blessings, I mean things that I want and things that I've coveted for a long time, and now I got them. And so, man, thank God is with me. Thank you, God, for being with me. And then when things are going wrong, and things are going and toward a place of isolation, and I feel alone, and I feel like no one's around me, and all the family's gone, and the church isn't visiting me, and this isn't happening like I like, and this isn't going how I expected, then God must be gone as well. And he's not gone. He's still there. He's no less there than when you were prosperous. The same God that's with you in prosperity is with you in the prison. And you know what's scary about it? Others see it sometimes when you don't. The Bible says the master saw it. The master of the prison saw that God was with him. I'm thankful that God is with us even in times of isolation. Don't you see in Joseph's story that literally his family failed him? The law failed him. Friends failed him. Society failed him. The system failed him. I mean, everything that could have failed somebody failed in Joseph's life. But in all of this, you know what Joseph learned? He learned what the psalmist said. When my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. You know why? Because I can't replace people with God. And I don't always learn that when I have a crowd around me. I learn that oftentimes when I'm alone. Look back, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Can I say this secondly? In times of being lonely, you learn the value of good friendships. You learn the value of good friendships. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 4, look, if you would, at verse number 11. Only Luke is with me. Initially, nobody came, but Luke finally made it. Anybody know a preacher named Sam Gipp? He's an evangelist, and he has three sons. I think the first one's name is John, then Nathan, and then Luke. And toward the end of his, they used to travel all around the country preaching and singing and all that kind of music stuff and all that. And, you know, John moved out and started his life, and Nathan went to Bible school and started his life. And at the end of Brother Sam's ministry, everywhere he'd go, only Luke is with me. Amen. And the reality is this, that when Paul first called, nobody came. Eventually, Luke made it there. And I can tell you this much, man, when Paul is reminiscing over his life and he's thinking about those that he's ministered to and those that have ministered back, he recognizes the value of good friendships. Can I say this? You don't always learn that until you're alone.
That's right.
Sometimes God says, you know what? You're taking for granted the people that are around you. I'm going to allow you for a moment of time to go through some times of loneliness so you can say, thank God for the people that I have here. And I don't mean to pick on the preacher as he just mentioned this, but you know why he values being around family right now? And some of you are like, man, when can I escape them? You get around for Thanksgiving, like, oh, here comes Uncle So-and-so. Here comes Cousin Eddie. Here comes you know who. I don't want to even see that person. You know why? He's like, man, I want to soak up every moment. Because in a little bit, he goes back to Africa. And he has to say goodbye to them. You know what that means? The less time I have, the value increases. The less there is of something, the more there is value in it. Diamonds are a girl's best friend for a reason. Because they're not plentiful. There's less of them, the value goes up. You know what some of you haven't learned yet? I pray you learn it soon. The value of good Christian friends. He says, only Luke is with me. Then he says something else. Look, if you would take Mark in verse 11 and bring him with thee. Now, you may go, what's the big deal? I see Luke, I see Mark, where's Matthew and John, right? There's the gospel writers. Well, Luke is one of the writers of the gospels for sure, and so is Mark. You may or may not be familiar with the story. In Acts 15, the Bible paints this picture for us. Things are going so well, and Paul and Barnabas are leading people to Christ, and they're discipling people, and they're preaching, and man, it's awesome. And ministry is going so great. Go to Acts 15. I want to show you this for yourself. I want you to see, man, this is just the nature of ministry. It's the nature of life. Things are not always going to just be on a constant upward trajectory. Things are going to be up, and then they're going to be down. And listen, if you're a born-again child of God, you know that in the end, it's up. Amen? You end up in heaven. Thank God for that. But in the meantime, it's like this. Those are the circumstances of life. And if you live only by your circumstances, you're going to be nauseous. You're going to be very sick to your stomach oftentimes, amen? Because you're going to be going, oh, I'm on this roller coaster of up and down and up and down. Instead of saying, you know what? Whether I'm going down, whether things are going up, God, the same God that was with me in the prison is with me in prosperity. And you know what? When I'm down, you know what I realize? I'm thankful for the friends that I do have. Acts 15, look if you would at verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, that's Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. Paul's going, wait a minute. Listen, man, I got the beloved physician Luke, and he's been great to hang out with, but that Mark kid, we brought him once, and he skedaddled when things got hard. He left us. He forsook us. I don't want him coming because I don't want someone that's unreliable. And for years, theologians have debated, was Barnabas right? Was Paul right? Was Barnabas wrong? Was Paul wrong? You know what my answer is? Yes. Yes. You know what you can see there? Two men that love God, that want to serve God, that want to do right. They had different opinions about ministry and what to do. And I can see Paul at the end of his life saying, man, you know what? Here I am in this prison cell. Only Luke is with me. But now he's saying something very curious. He's saying, bring Mark. Well, Paul, isn't it the same guy that you said you don't want around in ministry? Now you want him at the end of your life in a prison cell? And Paul's going, yeah. Well, let me tell you what happened. Barnabas took him back under his wing, and he began to grow again, and he began to go again, and he began to serve again. And man, he matured, and his character became firm in the Lord. And man, he is profitable to me in the ministry. Bring Mark with you. As Paul looks out at the landscape of his life, the panoramic picture, he looks over all the relationships. He calls out that one guy by name, and he says, I want to bring that guy. Bring that guy with you if you would. Well, Paul, isn't this the one that you said you rejected because he rejected the ministry? Yeah. Three words are hard to say. I was wrong. You know what'd be better for you to do now than wait till the end of your life? To look at the people in your life that maybe you thought certain things about them and realized, maybe I missed the boat. Maybe I was a little too quick to judge in that thing. Some of you think Paul's like the fourth member of the Trinity. Paul was a sinner. Okay, and you can argue, well, I think he was, I believe that Paul was the man God used, there's no doubt. For the rest of the book of Acts, it's all about Paul and his ministry. Barnabas and John Mark are silent, but in that silence, God is doing something in Mark's life. And I believe Paul, at the end of his life, goes, you know what, only Luke is with me, and by the way, I want Mark to come as well, because man, he's turned a corner in his life. And maybe I was wrong about that. Maybe I missed out a little bit on that. Maybe I didn't value that relationship maybe like I should have. I'm reminded, even in my loneliness, I can look back at times where God used people in my life and be thankful. Or I can choose to be bitter. You know what Paul says? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. You know, I bet if Paul wanted to in that prison cell, you know what he could say? Mark. What a pansy. What a stinking little bit. Little mama's boy. I bet he's playing video games in Mary's basement right now. His mom's name is Mary. One of the Marys in Jerusalem. And so he's close to the action for the ministry of Jesus Christ. He saw a lot of this. And that's why he writes the Gospel of Mark. But I bet you Paul could have said, you know what? I bet he still hasn't moved out of mom's basement. I bet he's good for nothing. Well, no, Paul, we hear he's active in ministry. Oh, yeah, I bet he's active in ministry. I mean, he could have gotten bitter and cynical about the whole thing. But at the end of his life, he goes, you know what? I didn't value that like I should have. There's a lesson to be learned there. Instead of saying, I was so involved in ministry, where are all those people now? He was thankful for the people that God used in his life. Look, if you would, at verse 13. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. I think this is curious. Listen, if I was dying, my last will and testament, every time I go to give my girls a kiss and they run away, I'll just go, you know what? Someday dad's going to be just like this. And you're going to kiss me and say, Dad, don't say that. That's mean, Dad. You know, well, you know, this is the time to do it or else, you know. It's this real Latino manipulative thing to do for sure, no doubt. But you know, I know that if I was at the end of my life, I probably wouldn't be like, tell my wife I love her. Tell Ariana I miss her. Tell Bella she needs to clean up her room. She's 80, Dad. I know. Tell her she still probably needs to clean up her room. Tell Preston to slow down. Tell Ethan to speed up. Tell Emma she's an angel. I'm going to get in trouble for that later. And then in the midst of that, I'm like, hey, remember that coat I wore back in 1975? Bring that. It's kind of weird, right? I walked in this morning, Brother Jose is wearing a suit coat, and I have the same suit. I'm like, hey, looking good. He goes, I know. We're going back and forth, you know. But imagine the end of my life. I'm like, hey, bring that suit coat. I really need that. Then you go, well, why would he ask for that? We live in a consumer society. It used to be back in the 50s, 40s, you know, going back even further, things tore, you'd find someone to sew it. Right? You know, the tire blows, whatever, you patch it. You don't go out and get a new tire. You patch the thing. And somebody like, yeah, I'm on my 50th patch. I need to eventually replace that thing. Yeah, but we're more of a consumer society. You hit a couple buttons and Amazon drops it off at your house. You know, and you don't have to think about the little kid that made it overseas, right? It's just, there it is, right there. Am I being true or am I being wrong? Right? And so there it is. There's that thing you just ordered on Amazon. It shows up the next day. And so we're in that consumer mode all the time. If I don't like someone, I'll just get a new one. Here's Paul at the end of his life. He's got no money. He's got no friends. And he goes, hey, bring that cloak. Bring that cloak. Man, what? Paul, of all the things you could ask for, why do you want a coat? Well, we can argue the historical side of it. It's cold. It's a prison. All that. I just still find it curious. You know what I think? Being lonely allows you to pay attention to the little things. When you're constantly surrounded with noise, there are times, literally, when I walk in the church during a weekday and I forgot something here or I need to get something from the church, and I come in here and no one else is here. And I walk in, I go, oh, I never noticed that. You see why? Because when I'm in here on Sunday, it's we're interacting. We're busy. We're doing stuff. But man, in Paul's loneliness, when he goes, you know what? Bring that cloak. You know, I think about Elijah, who heard that still small voice when he was alone. He noticed something he did not notice in the crowd. I think of Joshua, who sat in the tabernacle when Moses was there face to face with God. I think of Jacob, who wrestled with the man alone. I think of Balaam, who saw the angel of the Lord. Listen, all those cases point to a man that was alone by himself, and then he saw these things he would not have seen in a crowd. And I wonder how often it is that God allows us to go through loneliness to go, man, I need to value those little things a little bit more. Listen, to the rest of the world, this is just a book. It's just a small thing. But man, to me, this is my life. And in moments of loneliness, this small little thing is magnified, and it means the world to me. Look at Exodus chapter number 3 with me, if you would. Exodus chapter 3. Sometimes we're just not paying attention to the little things. You know, we got one of those vehicles with a drop-down little screen where kids can watch a movie. And I'm not saying it's bad or it's evil or get it out of your car or whatever. I'm just saying it's there, it's convenient. But there are times where it's like, man, look at the antelope. Yesterday we were driving through Castle Pines area. There were elk out there. It was like, turn that stupid movie off and look at the elk. But you miss so much because of all the noise in your life. And sometimes God allows you to be alone so you can value the little things. Look at Exodus chapter 3. I can tell you about a man that learned to value some little things that God used in a great and mighty way. We oftentimes think about Moses and the great man that he was. I believe Exodus 3 is one of the most pivotal chapters in the entire Bible. The Bible says Jesus Christ, when he's talking about thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, the Lord thy God, you know, thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and that's the first great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When he says it, he says this, on this hang all the law and the prophets. You know who the medium, the channel for the law was? It was Moses around 1500 BC. Here's this man who brings the law of God to the nation of Israel. Supernatural situation. And it all starts with this one moment in time. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. Oh, to have a father-in-law named Jethro. Amen. The priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now when Moses writes this, he looks back on that moment, and he didn't think it was the mountain of God. He just saw it as a place. Just like this is just a place on the side of a bank. And just like this is a place in your house. And just like all the normal everyday life things that you go through, you just see it as a place. Moses didn't know, oh, this is the mountain of God. Moses just saw it as a mountain. And there he is walking around this mountain. Not just in the desert, but a mountain on the, if you can find the backside of the desert, that's where Moses was. He's in the middle of nowhere, and the Bible says he was there by himself. And look at verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said to himself, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. You know what I wonder about? I wonder this. This goes to my mind as I read Exodus chapter 3. Would Moses have seen that if he was in Egypt with all the crowds? Would Moses have experienced that if he had had everything he had grown up with all around him that entire time? Or did it take God allowing Moses to be in isolation on the backside of the desert to go, there's something I haven't seen before? Right. I think oftentimes the reason why God will allow us to be lonely and experience a moment of loneliness is because we're so busy. And all the things that are getting our attention, and all those things that have our attention, we're too busy to see the things that are there that seem small and insignificant. And I think to myself, in this chapter you learn later on, Moses goes, Lord, what if they don't believe that you are who you say you are and that I'm called by you? And in chapter 4, God says, what's in your hand? And he says, I have a rod. And he goes, okay, throw it down. And that rod becomes a serpent. And 20 times in the book of Exodus, that rod is mentioned. And that rod is called the rod of God. And yet in Exodus 7, God says, take thy rod to Moses. He says that. And Moses, when he talks about it, he goes, that's God's rod. It's like hot potato. Like when parents are arguing about a kid, they're your kid right now. They're acting, they're misbehaving. That's your kid, amen? And they do that back and forth. Moses goes, Lord, this is your rod. And God goes, no, it's yours. You say, why? Because in God's, Moses letting go of that rod, God says, you know what? Now that you let control go, I can use this in a mighty way, but I want you to grab it back, and I want the whole entire world to see what I can do with a stick.
That's right, amen.
You know where it all starts? In the backside of the desert by himself. You know, you look through the verses in the Bible, you know what it's called? God says to Moses, what's in your hand? He goes, a rod. Then it's called the rod of God. And then God calls it thy rod. You know what that tells me? Moses is like, it's just a stick. And then Moses goes, whoa, that's not, that's God's stick. And then God goes, hey, Moses, now that you acknowledge it's mine, I want it to be yours. But do you know how that happens? He gets in a place where he's by himself. You don't know, none of us want to be alone. Now listen, when he shows up into Egypt and he's got that, you know what, automatically he's identified with something. He's identified with being a shepherd. And the Bible says in the book of Genesis, the shepherds were an abomination to the Egyptians. Egypt's a picture of the world. And Jesus Christ is our great shepherd. Moses goes back to Egypt with this rod. And automatically Pharaoh goes, I already don't like you. I don't know what you're going to say, but you're a shepherd. Get out of here. And that was the very thing that God uses in Moses' life to get the attention of the entire world and the mightiest leader of the known world at that time. Just a stick. You say, what was it? It was just a small thing. Just like a small church on the side of a bank. Just like a small book you have in your living room. Just like a small presence of the Holy Spirit. Just like a lot of the small things in your life that you overlook on a daily basis because of all the noise. And then God takes you and he brings you aside and he says, you know what? I want you to see what you've got in your hands. Lord, I'm so busy. And God goes, okay, I can fix that. It allows us to go through a season of loneliness. Why? So you can value the little things that God's given you. In the harvest field not ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the master's voice is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labor, and the place and seem so small and little known, it is great if God is in it, for he will not forsake his own. Little is much when God is in it. Little is much when God is in it. Look, if you would, back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, look if you would, at verse 17. Now, what I'm about to say, I hope you take the right way. I want to ask you this, I want to challenge you a little bit this morning. Have you ever thought that maybe one of the reasons you go through what you go through is not just for you?
That's right.
I'm so lonely, preacher. I feel all alone in this. I'm not trivializing it. I'm not making light of it. But I know this, God is the greatest recycler and repurposer there ever has been. We talk about repurposing and recycling, he's the best. He takes junk and he makes treasures out of it, amen?
Right, amen.
He did that with me. God will take that period of loneliness that you're experiencing in your life and he will take it to minister to someone else. Can I show you what Paul says? Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Why did God do that? Look what it says in verse 17. That by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. You know why the Lord stood with him? To remind him what his purpose was until he took his last breath. Listen, I don't want to paint the picture too vividly, but until that hammer fell, until that axe head fell down and he lost his head and he was absent from the body and present with the Lord, until that moment of time, you know what he was remembering? Listen, the reason I went through this and the reason the Lord stood with me was to remind me that I am here to be a blessing to other people. And in the midst of all my problems, in the midst of all the things that I'm going through, in the midst of my isolation, I can take that experience and I can turn around and be a blessing to someone else. And I can say to them, I understand what you're going through. I've been there. Let me tell you that God stood with me. God stood by me. And God will do the same for you. You can't say that until you've gone through it. Sometimes the reason why God allows you to go through what you go through is not even about you, but about others who need to be blessed by your life and testimony. Jesus prayed in the garden alone, which allowed him to pray on the cross alone, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Joseph says this at the end of his life, God meant it unto good to bring it to pass, to save much people alive. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. This world means it for evil, God means it for good. Sometimes the brethren, ignorantly so, mean it for evil. God means it for good. Sometimes my family means it for evil. God meant it for good. Sometimes myself, I put myself in the box, in the penalty box. I do it. I meant it for evil, but God means it for good. God can take the ugly, the things that are broken, the things that aren't right, that period of loneliness in your life and go, I'm doing this not just for you, but for somebody else.
That's right. Amen.
Any of you moms that have had a baby, you see another young mom having a baby and they're struggling, you know what you can do? You can go be a blessing. You know why? You've been through it.
Right.
When I walk up to Ashton, I go, you got this. She's like, get out of here. Right? I can't relate. I've never been there before. But you ladies can. You can be a blessing. You know why? You've been through it. Listen, when a man says, I know it's painful, but that's where you stop, gentlemen. Don't say anything else. All right? You know why? You have not been there. But listen, when you go through something, you can comfort others with the comfort wherewith you have been comforted, as the Bible says. Can I say this in closing? You learn that God's promises are true. Look, if you would, at verse number 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Look at one last place in your Bible. Look at Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. Those three Hebrew boys, they learned what it was to be alone, to take their stand alone. But you know what they found in that fire? They found in their loneliness, listen to me, that they weren't alone.
That's right.
They found when they were alone, they weren't. They found when the world stepped out, that's when God stepped in. Can I ask you this question? I'm not saying this to, this is not a deep question, or I don't think overly profound, but do you not notice in the story of the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that it's not until which time that they are alone in that fire that they look from the outside looking in and they go, whoa, 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 we had the inventory wrong. We thought there were three, but there's actually four. Did you not notice that the fourth did not show up until they were in the fire by themselves? You say, why is that? God's promises feel so much more real when you're alone and you're hanging on to nothing else but those. Look at Acts 27. Look, if you would, at verse 22. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer. You know what's going on? They're in a storm and they're all going to die. At least that's how it appears. And Paul says, I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. How does he have that confidence? How does he have the ability to say, you know what? Don't worry about it. We're going to make it through this. I know we're going to make it on the other side. It may not be without some hardship and some trial and some tribulation, but God will get us through. You know how he knows that? Look at the next verse. The Bible says there in verse 23, for there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul. You know why Paul at the end of his life says, everyone else was gone, but God was with me? I think in his mind's eye, he goes back to Acts 27. He remembers that storm, and he remembers the screams, and he remembers the torment of the host of that ship, and he remembers everybody losing their mind and wondering what's going to happen to us, and him just being, how could he do that? Because he experienced the Lord standing with him. So at the end of his life, Paul goes, yeah, everybody else is gone, but I've been here before. And when I was most lonely and nobody listened to me and nobody believed me and everybody turned to someone else's advice to trust the experts and everything else and they listened to someone else and we were about to die, I was fine. And I had to tell him, be of good cheer. Not because, you know, he's Norman Vincent Peale, the power of positive thinking. Not because he's just trying to broker the right emotions in his life. But because he had a real, genuine promise of God. That God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And the Lord was there and he sensed it and he lived to tell others about it. And he lived to tell them, listen, I've been there before. You're going to go through it as well. Hold on. God is with you. Amen. Let me say this. If you're lost, I want to tell you there's a place you're going to that you're going to go to and you're going to be there forever by yourself. It's a place called hell. I don't say that with any joy in my tone at all, but I'm warning you. That's a place of solitude forever and ever. You know, when you read about the rich man in Luke 16 dying and going to hell, the Bible doesn't mention there's a party. The Bible mentions the only person he can talk to is afar off because he's isolated in that darkness forever and ever and ever. Listen, Christian, whatever you've got going on in your life, as imperfect as your life is, can I just remind you that even in seasons of loneliness, and that's what they are, that when it comes to the forever and ever and ever and ever, listen, in this life, mom and dad may step out, and husband may step out, and wife may step out, and kids may step out, and parents may step out, and friends may step out, and church member may step out, and even pastor may not be there when you need it, whatever the case might be. But let me just tell you right now, as much as that goes on in this life, there's coming a day when no heartache shall come. You'll be forever and ever with your Lord and with your Savior in the presence of God, with God's family, forever and ever and ever, never to be isolated again. You've got that much going for you. You say, I feel so alone. Guess what? You're not, number one. And number two, where you're headed, you'll never feel that again.
That's right. Amen.
Let's all stand, every head bowed and every eye closed. The Lord's spoken to you. The altar's open. Father, I pray that you would administer to the people here this morning. God, if there's anyone experiencing the sense of loneliness, the sense of feeling isolated in a situation of their life, God, that rather than turning to the world, rather than getting bitter and cynical, they might learn from Paul's situation. God, that they might understand that you are with them in that prison cell, like you will be in prosperity. God, would you minister to your people? There are problems and things that truly, Lord, I am insufficient to meet the need, but you are not. Our sufficiency is of God. God, I pray that as some may shed some tears this afternoon, God, because some of the things they're going through, they hurt. Lord, would you minister to the Holy Spirit of God? Would you comfort? Would your presence be real to them this morning? Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they would not leave this place today without becoming a child of God, without gaining that confidence of eternal life. Piano's playing, the altar's open. Maybe you're lonely because you're trying to do right and trying to see where you fit in. And maybe in doing right, you feel isolated from family, maybe even isolated from some friends. You may start to question it. You may start wondering, is it worth it? Is it worth living right for Jesus Christ? I can tell you this. It'll be worth it when you see him. It'll be worth it all when you see his face. There are seasons of life where it just seems like it's not worth the price tag. But I can tell you, Christian, you're going to be glad someday that you experience a little bit of loneliness here to experience some glory up there and to hear him say, well done. All of us want to feel like we belong somewhere. Let me tell you, if you're a child of God, we love you. We're glad you're here. And you belong. I mean that sincerely. You don't fit in with the world. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to feel lonely out there. You're not supposed to feel at home out there. Let me tell you something right now. Some of you, if you're not careful, you'll get into the wrong relationships out of fear of being alone. That is far worse than being alone and yet being with God's presence. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, can I invite you today? I spoke to Christians who experience seasons of loneliness. But I want you to understand, if you're lost and you take your last breath and you slip into the next life, it will not be a season of loneliness. It will be an eternity of loneliness. I don't say that to scare you. I don't say that to arouse an emotion. I say that because it is a Bible fact. The same God that loved you enough to die for you and that promises you eternal life also warns of a place he doesn't want you to go. The consequence, it is the end result of sin. It is the final eternal payment for sin, and God doesn't want you to go there. He wants you to be with him. He wants you to be in a mansion, in fellowship with him forever and ever and ever. If that's you, and you say, "Preacher, I'm not 100% sure that if I died today, I'd be in heaven." Or if I asked you, "Why are you going to heaven?" and you couldn't give a Bible answer, you're not sure, I encourage you today. We will not drag you down and bring you down in front of everybody, but can I encourage you to allow me to open up the Bible and just show you what it means to be saved? You still have to make the choice. Up to you. I can't make it for you, that's for sure. I can't force it on you, that's religion. I can't give that to you. I can't make you or force you into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a free will thing, but I would love for you to know about it. Because I can tell you this, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, I'm going to be in the fellowship with my Savior, my God, my Heavenly Father. And I want you to be as well. Amen. Let's pray. Hope you got something from the Word of God today. Glad for coming. I'm thankful you came today. Pray you enjoyed the weekend with family and friends. And be here Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. We're doing our series on the family. Kids will be downstairs doing DBC, and it's going to be alien night. Is that right? All right, so come as aliens. Come as the strange characters we know you all to be, all right? So let's close with a word of prayer. And again, thank you for coming our way. And if I can do anything for you at all,